Today's the 5th month, the 31st day, and it's the year 2018, it's Corpus Christi Day. When I gave this lecture in April 1996 at Most Holy Family Monastery in Berlin, New Jersey, I was at the beginning of my long, tumultuous journey into the Catholic Church. I had the evidence that the Vatican II Church's so-called popes, John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul I, and John Paul II, were non-Catholic apostates and denounced them as such. But I had not yet learned about the deeper dogma that non-Catholics cannot hold offices in the Catholic Church. Once I learned and embraced this dogma, I then knew that they were apostate antipopes and denounced them as such. See my book, Non-Catholics Cannot Hold Offices in the Catholic Church. I have since learned that the great apostasy of Catholics began in 1033 when Satan was unchained and that all the so-called popes from Innocent II in 1130 onward were apostate antipopes. See my article, No Popes Since Innocent II or Catholic Theologians Since 1250, and see my books, The Great Apostasy, The Desecration of Catholic Places, and The Hellenization of Christianity by the Anti-Church Fathers and Scholastics. Therefore, when I refer to these apostates as popes in this lecture, know that they are not popes, but are apostate antipopes. Revisions have been made to this lecture. The most important ones are as follows. I removed my comments on the false apparitions of Fatima, La Salette, and Akita, which at that time I believed were true apparitions. See my refutation against Fatima and my video and audio, Faith Before Signs and Wonders. I removed my comments that communion in the hand and standing for Holy Communion are sinful, because these practices are not sinful. They were practiced by most, if not all, Catholics in the early days of the Catholic Church. I removed my comments about the Mass as one of the main reasons for the great apostasy, as that was only the end result of it. The loss of the faith by most Catholics from the 11th century onward is the main reason for the great apostasy. For a description of events that took place before and after this lecture that I gave in 1996, see my video on the audio, Fear of the Jews, and my audio, RGMI at Most Holy Family Monastery.
I'm very pleased to be presenting the last of our speakers, the last but I'm sure not the least of our speakers for this particular conference. It is Brother Richard Ibranier. A very new arrival at this community, already enriching it with his energy, his insights into many subjects. I'm sure these qualities, these excellent qualities of his, will be reflected in the talk he's about to give, The Second Coming of Jesus Christ. Please welcome to the podium Brother Richard Ibranier.
Good evening, brethren. Tonight I'm going to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ in the final days that we're now living in. Come, O Holy Ghost, and enkindle in us the spirit of thy love and wisdom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. What I'm going to speak about now is several different topics. And I want to correlate the second coming of Jesus Christ with a lot of the prophecies you hear about. And the prophecies about the great monarch. And I'm going to correlate these things. There's a lot of confusion. Some people say we're living in just this chastisement. And we're going to get through the chastisement, and we're going to have a restoration to a Holy Roman Empire, a new restoration to universal Catholicism. My main thing is here to disprove that to you, and to prove that we are living in the last days, and it is the second coming of Christ. The first thing we must be aware of, that Jesus Christ said that he's going to be preached to the whole world, and then after the whole world he's preached to, many will accept him, and then he will be rejected. And then comes the end. Not another universal restoration to Catholicism. And the days of the Holy Roman Empire was when Jesus Christ was accepted by many people, many nations. And he is now rejected today in the person of his church on earth. This is the rejection of Christ because it is his mystical body on earth. So the fall of the Holy Roman Empire was a sign that we are on the verge of the end times. And the complete abominations you see today are absolute signs. There's not going to be restoration. The Lord makes that clear in Matthew 24:14, where he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony to all nations. And then shall the consummation come." The consummation. Not another re-preaching, not another restoration to universal Catholicism. This is going to be important in understanding final day prophecies in regard to this great monarch. Okay, and our Lord says also in these days that It's going to be like before the flood with Noah. A lot of people are going to be drinking, partying. They're going to be in a very merry state. They're not going to be aware of the days that are upon them. And at the same time, he says, the tribulations are going to be so bad that they're going to be the worst than anybody's ever seen since the beginning of time. And there seems to be a contradiction on these two prophecies, but there's really not. And I probably would want to get involved in this near the end and explain to you what that means. I'll briefly speak about it. And it's people who support abortions. Let's take, they believe it's not murder. They don't believe it's the soul of a human being. Okay, we know that that baby, that's a baby in there, is being murdered, massacred. If you don't believe that, that's not a sign of the final days. It doesn't matter to you. If you're a homosexual and you're set wicked in your practice and you believe that that activity is normal, well, that doesn't mean nothing to you. You think you're living in a great day. To these people, it's not a sign to the end. Good Catholics, we know that's an abomination. The apostasy in the church, if you really follow your Catholic faith, you can see the abominations that are going on within the church itself. So we know that this is also a sign of the end. But if you're set wicked, if you love sin, you're not going to see these things. Now, I want to talk about the 3 days of darkness. This is a big prophecy you hear about in these days. A lot of people say there's going to be a chastisement, 3 days of darkness, and then you're going to have this era of peace, okay? And then you're going to have another falling away. That's not true. After the 3 days of darkness, that's going to be followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. As these scriptures will make clear, the time span as to how long he'll come after the 3 days of darkness is not known, but it's known that it's going to be shortly afterwards, and I will quote from Matthew 24:29-30. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall give her light. And the stars shall fall from the heaven and the powers of heaven shall be moved. And the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, with much power and majesty coming. Okay, so after the 3 days of darkness, he says, you're going to see the sign of the Son of Man on clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. And if this is all prophesied in the Old Testament under the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 and 10 to 11. Blow ye a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble because the day of the Lord cometh. Because is it nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and whirlwinds, a numerous and strong people as the morning spread upon the mountains, and like to it hath not been from the beginning, nor shall be after it, even to years of generation to generation. Before the face thereof a devouring fire, and behind it a burning flame. The land is like a garden of pleasure before it, and behind it a desolate wilderness. Neither is there any one who that can escape it. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and they shall run like horses. And their presence, the earth hath trembled, and the heavens are moved. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars have withdrawn their shining, the 3 days of darkness. And the Lord hath uttered his voice before the face of his army, for his armies are exceedingly great, for they are strong and execute his word. For the day of the Lord is a great and very terrible day, and who can stand it? So it's saying, after the 3 days of darkness comes the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is at hand. And that's clear in that particular scripture. So that does away with the fact that it's just going to be some chastisement, the 3 days of darkness and an era of peace. And during this era of peace, you hear that you're going to have restoration. You're going to have a great popes that are going to reign. You're going to have great monarch. Now, the only way you can interpret this, and to start out, there's a lot of prophecies about the great monarch. Most of them, you don't even read them. They're not approved, first of all. You got to be very careful when we're dealing with apparitions or prophecies. I'm only going to use to you scriptures. And that's all you need to prove the days that we're living in. The great monarchs you hear about, he's going to come from France, he's going to come from Germany, he's going to come from England. Each one has a different set of occurrences of this great man that's going to come and save us in these great tribulations. A man. And that's going to be a key in understanding what's happening here. A lot of people who are looking for this great monarch are looking to a mere man, when you should be looking towards Jesus Christ. The only way you can legitimately interpret this prophecy is if the great monarch is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the great monarch, the great high priest. And if you relate it to Jesus Christ's second coming, then we can make some sense out of some of these prophecies. I will make clear through certain scriptures here that it is Jesus Christ who is referred to as the great monarch and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, along with our Blessed Mother, who's going to be the Queen of Queens, our dear lady, who's going to rule along with our Lord. Now, these are the prophecies in scripture that deal with Jesus Christ and his kingdom on earth after the world has ended. And it's going to be almost completely destroyed, but not all the way. And he's going to restore it. There is going to be Catholicism only at that time, but the devil's going to be completely defeated. It's all over. It is the end of the world. It's not millenarianism. Millenarianism states that Jesus Christ comes a second time. He's on earth, rules for 1,000 years. The devil is released again. There's a second Antichrist, a second false prophet, and a second battle. Not true. These are the final days. I can quote scriptures on to prove to you that it's going to be an earthly paradise, that our Lord's going to come down from heaven with the heavenly Jerusalem, with our Blessed Mother, and it's going to land upon earth right where Jerusalem is right now. And we are going to witness that, because the Lord says, you seed me, ascend, so I shall descend when I come the second time. And there will be witnesses to see this second coming of our Lord. Now, here's some prophecies that talk about the kingship, physical and spiritual kingship of our Lord after the end of the world. Daniel 7, 13, 14, and 27. I beheld therefore in the vision of the night, and lo, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they presented him before him, and he gave his power and glory, he gave him power and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, tribes, and tongues shall serve him. His power is an everlasting power. Now this is how we know they're talking about Christ. Because we know all the tribes, nations, and tongues will serve the Antichrist also. But that's before the second coming of Christ, when the Antichrist subjects the world to his dominion. But when Christ finally comes down a second time, destroys all the wicked evildoers and all the non-Catholics, the non-faithful Catholics, it will be he who reinstitutes the everlasting kingdom. And only at that point, if you're not a Catholic on the second coming of Christ, that's it. You're going to hell. And if you're not a faithful Catholic, you're going to hell. But whoever's left will witness this particular second coming of Christ. And it will be people from all tribes, nations, and tongues. As it says, all the peoples, tribes, nations, and tongues will serve him. His power is an everlasting power that shall not be taken away. And his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And that can only be Christ. No man can ever have possession of a kingdom and hold it unless it was God himself. As good as kings we had, and we've had even great popes, they themselves have not been able to subject the world because of wickedness and evil. Only Christ can be this great monarch. Okay, and it says, and that kingdom and power and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven may be given to the people of the saints. So you're only going to have faithful Catholics at that point of the Most High. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the kings shall serve him. So there's even going to be other monarchs when Christ is on earth. Each nation, each nationalities are not destroyed in God's eyes. National dignity has always been raised up to its highest goal when supernatural graces were infused in a particular race of people. And any time the Holy Roman Catholic Church entered countries, they first came in with the sword necessary to dominate them, to put the fear of God into them, and civilize them. But at the same time, we were Catholicizing them, converting them, teaching them how to behave and obey God's commandments. And after we subjected them and Catholicized them, we gave them back their land. We never really took it away from them. Taught them how to use their land, taught them how to build their own homes. And we built up every country we went into. If America would have stayed a Catholic America, the Indians would have never lost their country, but we would have came in here at first like we did with the conquistadors with a strong sword to subject the barbarians, to put them under, and so the preachers can go out and preach. And we would have never taken their land away from them. They would have been Catholics, and they even have on the record Indian converts that were saying the Mass in Latin. And now the Protestants come in and take over the country, and they could not convert these Indians because there was no supernatural graces working to convert the Indians. How can you convert the Indians when there's nothing here to convert them with? And they subjected the Indians on concentration little prison camps because there was no grace. They didn't know properly how to convert them. Whereas when Catholics come in, we do subject them in the beginning with a strong hand, but always like God does, with the intention of educating them and lifting them up and raising them to their full national dignity, which only God can do through the supernatural graces of his church. Okay, so we see that when Jesus Christ comes a second time, it's going to be a earthly paradise with kingdoms and kings and queens, like we had in the days of the Holy Roman Empire, but only with the King of Kings and our Blessed Mother as the Queen of Queens. Now Daniel 2:44 also refers to this kingdom. But in the days of those kingdoms, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and his kingdom shall not be delivered up to another people. And it shall break in pieces and shall consume all these kingdoms, and itself shall stand forever. Destroy the Antichrist's kingdoms and the people that serve him. So, see, before Christ comes, if he does, and our Lord said, if he doesn't come a second time, no flesh will be saved. And that's another scripture that the Lord mentions. None of his elect and no flesh will be saved. If he didn't cut short these days, because the devil would have consumed every one of us. But our Lord obviously wants to have witnesses to see and witness his second coming and spare those few faithful remnant that are going to witness the great glory of his second coming. And it's going to be a horrible time for those who are on the other side of his sword. And I won't want to be on the other side of his sword, because even when people die before the end of the world, even if they die tomorrow and they're not in the good graces of God, they don't understand what type of judgment awaits them in eternity of hell. But upon the second coming of Christ, I want to make it clear, you're not going to get this miraculous conversion. This is another heresy. Everyone's going to see Christ coming down from heaven, and they're going to say, oh, let's convert. It's him. By then, it's too late, folks. They have to already be converted. If they're not Catholics, by the time Christ comes, it's all over. It's all over. And that's the big heresy in the church today, is they're not even trying to convert people. The Pope is going around, if something like this is going to happen, there's going to be some mystical conversion, he's not trying to convert them right now. The very Jews, the apostates that he's letting into our holy temple, he's not even trying to convert them. He's justifying them in their horrible crimes, in their horrible pagan religions. And he's sort of like saying, let's just wait to the year 2000. Hang around till then, so when we go up on Mount Sinai, I'm going to bring you up there, and we're going to make a little pact with God. And I'm going to let him try to get you in through the back door. But he's not trying to convert them right now. When the Jew who comes to that Vatican, who shouldn't even be in there in the first place, may die tomorrow and his soul's going to hell. So how much does he care about these people? He cares about them. He doesn't care about them, folks. If you saw somebody leading towards an abyss, in a pit, and they were ready to fall in it, you would grab out and pull them away. He may think it's a park, but you know it's a pit. And you pull them away. Is this Pope doing that? But first priority besides that even is, he's letting these people into our holy temple in Vatican, and they're desecrating it. Just like the Jews did in the Old Testament. When the Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, go into my temple and look at the abominations that are going on therein. They were worshiping animals. They were worshiping the sun. They were fornicating right in the temple of Almighty God. And he destroyed it and took it down to dust. And this particular Vatican City is going to go down even harder, because they have least of an excuse. We have the scriptures to testify to what happens when you apostatize from Almighty God. We have the precious body and blood in the history of the church, the last 2,000 years, the glory of our Lord. There's nothing left, folks. We have no excuse. We are the more culpable apostate Catholics. He's going to grind that place into the dirt. These apostate cardinals and bishops are going to the lowest pits of hell. And there's been many saints who've believed this, and it's true, that the lowest pits of hell are reserved for those who've committed sins of infidelity. Catholics are in the lowest pit, Jews right above it. Because both of us, Jews in the Old Testament were chosen, and the ones that weren't faithful, they knew him and denied him, now us Catholics. So these are the lowest pits of hell. And these things are going on right in front of our own eyes. And these particular abominations that we are seeing, and everybody who has any eyes is aware of, no man is going to be able to deliver us from this. Jesus Christ has got us all right now, and we all got to admit this. And it's a beautiful position to be in, I think. On the mud, in the mud, crying, sorrowful before the cross of our dear Lord, and saying, Jesus, please, I can't look to nobody. There's nobody out there. There's no man that can save us anymore. We're suffering. They're killing our children. They're perverting our country. We're losing souls. You're no more mentioned anywhere on the streets. I can't see you here on the earth anymore. And so we're on our knees praying and looking up to heaven like the martyrs who were under the altar during the fifth seal. They're crying out to the Lord God and saying, avenge the earth for our blood that was shed upon the earth. They're crying right now, Lord, how long will you wait? So we're on our knees crying and petitioning Our Lady and Our Lord. And the Lord says, that's right where I want you. Because now you know it's only I in the end who can save you. No matter how great a pope you might have, or how great a monarch you might have, it's only I in the end, the Almighty God Himself, that can come to save us. And the job of the two witnesses in these final days is not to reconquer the world and another Holy Roman Empire. It's not to do that. It is to prophesy the wrath of Almighty God and to decree His judgments upon the world. And we will have many safe havens in this particular days that we're living in. Many kingdoms is what I call it. Safe havens, many kingdoms. We are going to have that. I'm not saying that we're not going to fight. We are definitely going to fight. But our idea is not to conquer nations and lands. It's a holding battle. We go into these safe havens. All right, we're going to have an ecclesiastical authority. We're going to have a king, as you might say, a temporal ruler. And we're going to have a Catholic community where we can raise and save the souls of our children. And from there, we shall go out and make converts. Because during this tremendous chastisement, there will be converts. There will be a group of people, a remnant, that will come back. And some that who were never Catholics that will convert. But only a remnant now. Everyone's trying to think there's going to be a universal conversion. That is not going to happen. Our Lord said in these chastisements that most of the world will curse him. They will curse him. And you see it happening today with the homosexuals who are afflicted by AIDS. All right? Now, these people don't look at this as a plague. But it is absolutely a plague from Almighty God. It's a plague. And these people are thinking it's some natural catastrophe or thing from monkeys or something. God may have let it come in through some type of instrumentality of a virus, but it's still a plague from Almighty God. All right. And getting back, this might get off the track a little bit, but I wanted to mention this to just show you how cowardly our cardinals are. And I'm talking about Cardinal O'Connor now. They had a homosexual parade going down Fifth Avenue with these abominable freaks that are coming out right in the open. We're not talking about a homosexual that hides in a closet or is shameful about what he's doing, who has some sense of guilt. You might be able to convert him. We're talking about these abominations that are walking out in the streets and saying, look at me, this is normal. This is great. Why doesn't everybody do it, right? And we're sitting around filming it on TV. No one's doing anything. The cardinal doesn't say a word. He doesn't say a word. What is the proper response of this cardinal if he was a true man of Almighty God? He would have put a bulletin out in all the parishes. In all the parishes. And he would have said on the day of that homosexual parade, show up at St. Patrick's Cathedral 3 hours before the parade. We're going to have a holy mass, a benediction, and we're going to have a rosary. And then the cardinal gets his crook and mitre, the statue of Our Lady layman behind him with rosaries, walking out in the middle of Fifth Avenue and saying, we're not moving! And we're going to make a witness to the world that this is an abomination in the eyes of God. So our children will see that this is a horrible, disgusting thing in the eyes of God. And he did nothing. He hid like a coward in his little cathedral. Menachem Schneerson is running around in New York calling himself the Messiah. While we Catholics know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There's only one. And if you love Jesus Christ, you would defend him at all costs. And the cardinal never publicly rebuked this man. Because he loves men more than God. And not only did he not rebuke him, he actually complimented him. Actually complimented him. He's their spiritual leader. He's an imposter. Because he's a coward. He's in love with the political hierarchy. And you got Giuliani marching down like this, look at me. Can you imagine what's going to happen to this guy on his judgment day? This abomination. And our little kids are looking at this and they're thinking it's normal. But we're letting this happen right under our own eyes. Because they got everybody thinking that this behavior is normal. Now, I'm going to quote a couple of scriptures again to show to you that, again, it's only the Lord alone that's going to save us in these days. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Afterwards, the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God and the Father, when he shall have brought to naught all principality, powers, and virtues. So our Lord is going to have dominion over all kingdoms. Now, let's listen to Isaiah 2:17-19. Now, if you're thinking the great monarch's going to be a man, you're going to see that this particular scripture, you're doing damage to our Lord, first of all, by trying to steal his glory. I don't know about you, but I'd hate to, whoever this man is, they think he's going to be the great monarch, I'd hate to be him. I won't, you know, in the world that you're living in? No, thanks, Lord, please, you got to get us out of this one. You know, it's the worst times I've ever. The popes who've been bad and weak in the past years, we've lost our temporal kingdom, and we have no way of getting it back at this point because the devil was given his time to completely show his full power. So we realize that God is the one we've always needed. Isaiah 2:17-19. And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And idols shall be utterly destroyed, and they shall go into the holes of rocks and into the caves of the earth from the face of the fear of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he shall rise up and strike the earth. So you see again, it says here, the Lord alone shall rule, not some great monarch. I don't want, I, I don't want to detract again, but the fear of the Lord, that's a beautifully powerful thing. And our Lord says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. First you fear the Lord. If you read all the great saints when they converted people, they first put the salutary fear of God into them because they were living a pagan, heathenistic lifestyle. You're going to go to hell. Stop it. You're going to burn. Then they have the salutary fear of God. Then they become sorrowful. Then they appeal to the mercy of God and the love of God later on. But we've lost the fear of Almighty God. You always hear the pulp growing around saying, be not afraid, be not afraid, be not afraid. Take a look around you, what's going on? Nobody's afraid of anything. I assure you, they're doing whatever they want. They don't fear God. You never hear that from the Pope. You better be afraid. The second coming is at hand and your soul's going to go to hell. But you see, the Pope's saying that because he loves the world. And when you love the world, you're afraid of the world. You don't want to go against it. You don't want to pull against it when you love the world. And so you say, you know, be not afraid of the world so I can love. He's not telling anybody a salutary fear of God. I said, everybody be afraid. Examine your consciences. Confess your mortal sins. If you're not a Catholic, come into the church before it's too late. He completely got the world believing in this mushy God. No one's afraid. Do you know of anybody who's afraid out there? No one's afraid. Everyone's running around like nothing's going on. And see, that's why in this country, and I say this from the bottom of my heart, God hates the United States of America. And I'm going to tell you why. Croatia right now is being severely at war. They're being bombed. But I guarantee you, those Croatian Catholics are down on their knees and appealing to the grace of Almighty God to come and deliver them. But the United States, God has ignored us. He did not chastise us because we are not His. The Lord says, I discipline those whom I love to bring them back to my almighty commandments. And I always say every day, Lord God, where's your chastising hand to destroy these wicked inventions of men, these electronical distractions, where all the kids are playing Nintendos, watching TV sets, listening to the boom boxes, running around, everybody, 24 hours a day like a bunch of robots and maniacs, completely gluttons, fatted pigs, waiting for the kill, taking in pornography, licentiousness, overeating, overdrinking. And God's not doing nothing. And everybody wakes up and says, it's a beautiful day out. It's a beautiful country. I just went on a beautiful vacation. It's because it's a curse from Almighty God. He disciplines those whom He loves. Just remember that. He would never allow people to get this far out of hand if He didn't have a great hatred for this country from its inception. This Freemasonic harlot of a country. And I was praying for my own family in regards to that He would chastise me. So I can have my family back. Save their souls. Because I know if he doesn't, it will not happen. You can't get them away from the TV sets. You can't get them away from the Nintendo. You can't get them away from the Nova Soto Catholic schools that are teaching them poison. The things that my nephew comes home and they're teaching him with spin heads. But he's sharp because I teach him scriptures and he's been reading. And you should see the rebukes he laid back at his teacher. That's the grace of God working in my little nephew. Nephew's telling him homosexuality is okay, it's fine. You know? Or even if you're homosexual, well, as long as you're not practicing, that's fine. No, the Lord says, even if you think about it, you committed a sin. Even if you look at a woman with adultery in thy heart, thou hast committed a sin. The whole label is abomination. Anybody who's afflicted with this horrible, sinful condition could be cured completely from Almighty God. So they're trying to teach this to my nephew, and he got up and gave that particular teacher that rebuke. Teacher tried to give him a punishment that he had to write something 500 times. Came home, my brother says, you're not going to write that punishment. And he went in and spoke to the teacher. They have rabbis come in. They're teaching them about Seder meals, right? All right? And we were taught, and it's still true in the Council of Trent, that you cannot practice the old rites under pain of mortal sin since the fall of the temple in 70 AD. The fall of the temple in 70 AD was the sign that no one can anymore go to the synagogue to worship or even practice the old rites. This is the official teachings of the church, and I will describe it to anybody who does not know, because they were too lazy to either investigate it or too cozy with these apostate Jews. When Jesus Christ died and on the conception of the church, a lot of the Jews went into the synagogue still to worship and make converts. And we were taught that it was not deadly to go into the synagogue, but there was nothing in there. God wasn't there, but you can go in to make converts and to get a lot of these Jews out. So you were able to still practice the old rites because you were getting a lot of conversions from the Jews, but it was not deadly, but there was no life there neither. You were trying to bring them into the new covenant. The sign from Almighty God that you can no longer practice the old rituals or even go into synagogue other than to convert them was the fall of the temple in 70 AD. When the temple fell in 70 AD, that was it. That was the dividing line. The old is completely now not just dead, but it's now deadly. What they meant is deadly for the soul. It's a mortal sin. And that's a teaching of the church in Trent. If you practice the old rituals after 70 AD, if you practice or go into synagogue to worship or even to participate in interreligious dialogue, it's a mortal sin. A mortal sin. And I'll produce that document for you if you want. It's easy to get. But everyone's doing that now. All these priests, the Pope is has gone into tons of synagogues and sat there as buddy-buddy. He didn't go in there to convert them and put the wrath of Almighty God down upon them and say, convert and save your soul. He's going in there to be partners with them. They're luring him in. He's going in there, so he's raising them up as their equals now. You know, and this is a mortal sin. So the first time the Pope went into a synagogue with this motive in mind, as soon as his foot steps over that particular barrier, mortal sin. Mortal sin. You sit at a Seder meal with a Jew? Mortal sin. You celebrate Hanukkah with them? Mortal sin. You're sitting next to people who do not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're waiting for someone else. They're still practicing the old laws, waiting for another Messiah. And we're having our kids sit next to them and cozy up to them. We're teaching them how to be fine apostates, our little children. But nobody's angry. Everybody wants to have human respect. And so this country, when it does get the chastisement, I tell you folks, it's going to be the worst of all kind. And it's going to be a pure punishing chastisement. But there will be mercy to those few who are open to the grace of God at that time. But I pray for his chastisement. Or else I know I'll lose my nephews, I'll lose my family, I'll lose a lot of my friends, and I may even lose my own soul if he doesn't come in time. And every one of us would be lost if he doesn't come in time. Because don't underestimate the power of the devil. He'll chew you up like a lion, and a roaring lion, and spit you out. This is something people don't know about the devil, how powerful he is without us being protected from God. A powerful monster that'll rip you to pieces. I don't care how smart somebody thinks they are. I don't care how intelligent they think they are, how strong they think they are. You don't know who you're dealing with when you're dealing with these angels, these fallen angels. You don't know. And when God releases them upon the earth, you're going to know. And my God, you're going to get down on your knees at that point. And you better pray that God hears you. Because if he doesn't, they're going to tear you to pieces. Spiritually, physically, and in every way. I try to tell this to people ahead of time. I want to speak a little bit how this happened in the world, how we got to this particular position that we're in. How can Antichrist come to power? How can he do so? A lack of grace? Absolutely. He's got to get rid of the real mass. First, it's actually really dogma, if you want to be consistent about it. In Vatican II, first went to dogma. So really, he knew first you got to get rid of the faith, the dogma. Vatican II was an apostate devil's council. Threw all the past teachings of the church into ambiguity and contains heresies. Okay, so now we're set up. We've lost our faith. We denied our tradition, our faith. Then the devil's ready to take the mass. Coming from Rome. We know that it's coming right from Rome. And I'm going to quote to you all the scriptures and approve that apparitions Fata and La Celeste have prophesied about these final days, about Rome becoming the seat of the Antichrist through the instrumentation of the false prophet, falling away from the faith in a great apostasy as we have today. I'll start out with a verse in Ecclesiasticus, chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, Rome, wickedness, and in the place of justice, Rome, iniquity. And I said in my heart, God shall judge both the just and the wicked, and then shall be the time of everything. See, that's how you know he's talking about the end time here. Because he said, and then shall be the time of everything. Okay? So he's saying, the place of judgment will turn to wickedness. The place of justice will turn to iniquity. All right? And then he will punish them, destroy them, and that's in the final days. That's referring to these days. So what's the holy place? Where's the place of judgment and justice? Vatican City in Rome. That's the first scripture that testifies that Rome will fall in the Old Testament. There's plenty. I'm just pulled out a couple here. And then Ezekiel In Ezekiel, the Lord talks about a prefigurement of the destruction of Rome. And the Lord, Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4 to 6. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, Rome, and mark thou upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and mourn for all the abominations that are committed in the midst thereof. Those few bishops and few cardinals that are crying and in sorrow and in pain, that really hate what's going on, but they can't do anything to stop it. God will have mercy on them. He'll mark them and pass them over. But they not without them trying to get out, though. Not without them trying to make a rebuke. They have to, at least in their life, oppose what's going on. It doesn't count for you to cry at the last minute when the chastisement comes. And it doesn't count if you're crying but you're not doing nothing. You've got to cry, mourn, and try to do something. Whatever you can do within your capacity to speak up. Or to just, if I was to give you any advice, I'd say brush the dust off your feet and get out. Go to a monastery and hang out in the mountains. So, because you're not going to change it. You'll get chewed up over there. Now, Ezekiel 9, 4 to 6. Go through Rome and mark thou upon the sign of all those that are mourning and sighing at the abomination committed. And to the others he said, in my hearing, go ye after them through the city and strike, utterly destroy old and young, maidens, children and women, by upon whomever you shall see foul, kill him not, and begin ye at my sanctuary. Begin ye at my sanctuary, Vatican City. So they began at the ancient men, cardinals and bishops and popes. But the popes can escape it. They're going to bring him into Jerusalem. He's going to be the false prophet. That's how they're going to get him out. And there's a prophecies that relate to that. If you get the tape, I might have time to relate that. And Leo the 13th. Well, let's continue. So now we realize that the sanctuary is Vatican City. Apocalypse 11, 1 to 2 states the same thing. At the end of that, it says, because it is given to the Gentiles in the holy city, they shall tread underfoot 2 and 40 months. Apocalypse 11, 1 to 2, you can read it. At the end, it says, a holy city will be trampled for 3.5 years. Now we get into the message of La Salette. Verifies this. In the early part of the century, or no, it was 1890. May 18th, 1890. I'm going to read Leo XIII's exorcism prayer. He was given a vision by Almighty God. A conversation between the devil, Satan, and the Lord. And he was allowing them to take over the church and tempt him. And he saw that what was going to happen. And here's what part of this exorcism prayer. You can never get this neither, by the way. This exorcism prayer has been suppressed. Her most crafty enemies have engulfed the church, the spouse of the Immaculate Lamb, with sorrows. They have drenched her with wormwood on her all her desirable things. They have laid their wicked hands where the sea of blessed Peter and the chair of truth have been set up for the light of the Gentiles. There they have placed the throne of the abomination of their wickedness on the chair of Peter. So that the pastor, having been struck, they may also be able to scatter the flock. There you go. Chair of Peter. Wake up, everybody. Stop this love affair with apostate Rome. Take off the horse blinders. And a lot of these people out there who are afraid to comment on these things are going to be guilty of grievous sins of omission before the throne of Almighty God. Newspapers like your Wanderer. And a lot of your even somewhat conservative newspapers, they're deifying the guy, or at most they're not saying anything. Horse blinders. You don't have to come out and judge him as severely as I am, but you can at least come out and tell the people what he's doing. He's committing public horrible abominations. At least you should print, this is what he did on this date. This is what he did on that date. They ignore it. They're guilty of grievous sins of omission. They're putting that newspaper and they're teaching millions of Catholics absolute heresies by ignoring that there's a false prophet in Rome. They're ignoring his heresies. They're not making the people aware. They're deceiving the people out of a false sense of obedience. But at the same time, they'll point their finger at me and say, I'm a bad guy. But I tell you, if I'm wrong, let me know. I wish I was wrong, but I wish it was not happening. But these people aren't saying anything. He's making public horrible sins against our Holy Roman Catholic Church, against our Lord and our Lady. And nobody's saying anything. Not a word. All you have to do is just print what he's doing and show the pictures. You don't even have to say anything after it. They're not even doing that. They're ignoring all his evil doing, and they're trying to make you think he's some kind of a great guy. It's the opposite of what they did to Jesus Christ, if you think about it. When Christ came, he raised people up from the dead, Lazarus, made the blind see, the deaf to hear. He did beautiful, wonderful miracles, multiplied loaves of bread and fish. Everybody saw all these wonderful, good, holy things that Jesus Christ did. Hosanna to the highest, they say to him on Palm Sunday. Hail him as the Messiah. And a week later, they massacre him. They ignored all the good that he did. They didn't see it. They funneled out all the good and made up wicked, bad things about him. And it's the opposite is what's happening with this Pope. They're funneling out all the wicked stuff he's doing, and they're trying to pretend he's some good guy. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing is what he is. And you notice what got our Lord really in trouble during the particular Passion Week was when he went into the temple and he took to the whip to these abominations that were in the temple, selling their wires and turning his father's home into a den of iniquity. He turned over the tables, took to the whip, whipped them out, and that's when Christ struck, because they were defiling his father's home. He still called it his father's home. Like Vatican City, it's still our home. But they defiled it. And when our Lord went in there and turned the tables over, the Pharisees went, now he's going too far. He's taking the profits out of our hands, the monies. All right? Too many people are beginning to follow him. They were in love with the world. They were in love. They were sitting in the chair of Moses, and they didn't want this young Jesus to come in and take over. And when he went into the temple and hit him right in your pocketbook, it was all over. Same attitude of the apostate Jews today. Greed. Greed. It's all about money. It's all about temporal possessions. All right, so now I quoted to you briefly that we know Rome is going to fall. And these are absolute scriptures, valid apparitions, and you have the very evidence before your eyes. I'm going to make a whole separate video just on these particular errors of the Pope. And you can send away, we're going to be making a lot of videos out of here because we only have conferences about maybe 4 times a year or 3 times a year. But videos will be made by me and Brother Michael and I, and whoever else comes, we're going to invite people here, and you can send away for these things, and we will keep you informed. And I challenge anybody who does not like what I'm saying to come out and prove me wrong, and I wish to God I was wrong. I wish that he wasn't doing these things. He's an abomination. Don't be fooled by him. And I want to give you another little clue. What a lot of people say today, they go, he's not that bad. I think he's being under the influence or whatever. But I think the next one's going to be the false prophet. He's going to be real bad. If he's real bad, we'd all know it. Don't be stupid. If he got up there and he was a real horrible maniac, everybody'd run. They wouldn't follow him. Our Lord said he's going to come in the name of peace. He's going to be a false prophet of peace, love, harmony. This Pope fits the bill. He's going to say some beautiful things to make you feel real good. He's going to come in here and deceive you. He'll say 2 or 3 paragraphs of some orthodox Catholic teaching, then 3, 4 paragraphs that will refute what he just said. So people are reading his documents and they're going, whoa, what's going on here? That's the devil. He creates discord. This Pope doesn't even know what he's reading. He's full of himself with vanity and pride. Lucifer was a very intelligent man, but prideful. He thought he was smarter than God, so does this Pope. This Pope really does think he's going to be a Messiah and he's going to have this new plan. So people were very wrong. I used to pray in front of our St. Joseph, who's one of the number one guys to bring the traditional Catholicism. He protects us, you know. I used to pray in front of him. I said, St. Joseph, please, please make it so bad that these conservative misled priests can see. Make it so bad. You know what St. Joseph says? It's already bad, Rich. It's already bad. What more do you need? He's testing them. I stayed a little too long in this particular parish, you know, and it was killing me. My heart was really getting pierced at some of this stuff. It hurt me. You know, and he says, but see, that's why God's testing them. You know, they should know their faith. But if you had a guy that came out and they hit us with all these changes, bang, all right away, we would know. It's like somebody was talking about women when they were wearing their skirts at a proper length. Okay? A godly, proper, modest length. What they did with the skirts is, they didn't just take them and lift them right up above the knees, right away. An inch. Oh, something looks wrong there. Not too bad yet. Goes up another inch. Oh, a little bit of a stink, goes up another inch. And before you know it, the skirt's above the knee and higher. So that's the way the devil did it. Takes you by little steps. So people are waiting for this particular guy that's going to come in power. The next one's going to be really bad. He's going to be horrible. If he was, we'd be thankful because people would see him for what he is. This Pope is very good at what he does. Very good at what he does. The devil is a deceiver. And he has this Pope right now. He has his soul. I pray for him. Don't get me wrong, but he has his soul. But I do not pity him. Like Brother Michael said, I do not pity him. I pity the people. I make them aware of his problems. I still pray for him. But I pity the people. And it's my duty and your duty and all of our duties to point out his errors before other Catholics and Protestants. And somebody brought up a good point. just before this particular speech. If we don't bring out his errors, how are we going to convert the Protestants? I'm going to tell you what I mean by that, exactly by that. And a Protestant came up and said this to me at my last speech, why he thought it, he actually liked it for one reason, and you would think, hey, he's talking against the Pope or whatever. The Protestants already think that the church is the Whore of Babylon, the chair of Peter and everything. We know they're wrong, it's an abomination. But what they're seeing today would appear to be that. But we also know that even the Jews who were the chosen people in God's day desecrated their temple, we're desecrating our temple. We got a bad Pope in there. But what's throwing off the Protestants today is their misconception of the charism of infallibility. And a Protestant came up and said this to me. He goes, Rich, I like what you said. I went to Billy Graham. I was a Presbyterian. I was a Baptist. And he went to the whole deal. And he says, and they were telling wrong things. He goes, but then he says, I saw what your Pope was doing. And he says, and then somebody told me, one of my Protestant friends, and or Catholic even, that the Pope is infallible and whatever he does. I said, if this Pope is infallible, whatever he does, and I see him doing this, then it's got to be the Whore of Babylon. Right? If he's, and I says, it's your do not understand the proper definition of infallibility. He's only infallible in a very limited and precise way. The Pope can be a grievously horrible, sinful man and fall from the graces of Almighty God. The Church has always taught that. Before the last 100 or 150 years, even saints used to criticize popes a lot. There was a healthy amount of criticism that went back and forth. Popes are not immune to criticism, but if the saints were wrong, it would be rectified in debates and some struggles, but there was always a healthy criticism. Today, you don't have any of that. So now the Protestants are looking at that and saying, if you're saying your Pope can't do no wrong, and I see him over there putting Buddhas on top of the tabernacle, which is not just a desecration against Christ, the tabernacle represents Our Lady. So he's putting the Buddha on top of both of them, and he sees them doing this, and we're not saying there's anything wrong with that. We're culpable before Almighty God. We're defending the papacy. We're the ones that are defending the Holy Roman Catholic Church by pointing out the errors of this false prophet that's in there now, who may be the false prophet. But let's stop eluding ourselves to the fact that there's nothing wrong. He's not disciplining anybody. I'm not going to go into the litany of things right now because I only have 5 minutes. But I'm going to make a video about that. And I say before Almighty God, if you think I'm wrong, if I said something wrong, if it's something that happened, come and show me. Let me know. I prayed for him dearly. I got down on my knees when this all started. I says, God, let me be punished for him. Let the devils come and attack me so I can take some of the heat off of him. And it wasn't happening. I was it was getting worse. And the Lord said, Rich, I wanted Caiaphas to convert. I loved Caiaphas at that time. But he didn't listen. He was obstinate and set wicked, and I turned my back on him, and then I abhorred him. So there is a free will, and there are people that have obstinate souls beyond help because they will not cooperate with God's grace. And I worry first and foremost about our dear Lord and our Lady, about Almighty God and about His church, to defend Him whom I love. And nobody is defending him because they don't believe in him. He's here right now. He's listening to us. Right now he's listening to us. And the saints in heaven and the angels are here now. You believe that it's true. I always picture our Lord as he's here right now, above us, listening. I'm worried about what he's going to think. And I know what he can do. You've never seen the power. You can't imagine the power of Almighty God. You can't even dream of the power of Almighty God. He knows every one of our thoughts in the whole world right now, at this very moment. He knows what we're going to do tomorrow, what we're going to do 10 years from now. All of us at one time, this is God. This is the Almighty God we're talking about. Does anybody have conception of God? And how arrogant some of these men are on earth, how prideful they think they are. Because they have a little bit of book knowledge or something. I'm not trying to put down book knowledge. If you're humble, that's great. But if you use it as a source of vanity and pride, it becomes a great, gravest sin. It's harder to be delivered from sins of pride, from intellectual egotism, than sins of fornication even. Anyway, I'm running out of time. I really urge you to get the actual video because it has a lot of the other information on there that is very important, and it has all these scriptures, all the quotes. It's a very, very important tape to get. And get on the mailing list here. Brother Michael and I, we're going to invite other people in here. We're going to make videos, and we're going to keep you informed on all the bad guys out there, and we're going to try to also inform you as to where you can go, where there's good guys, you know, or at least people that are trying to be good, you know. We're trying. And so I advise you to do that. Thank you, and God bless you all.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.